to die on the cross for crimes he had done. He was guilty, everyone could see. But his destiny was changed as he looked at Christ and said, "When your kingdom comes, remember me. In paradise that day he stood, just like the Lord had said he would, surrounded by those who had gone before. One said, 'Friend, how did you come? What are the deeds you have done?' With tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply, 'There are no merits to my name, no works that I can claim. He who brought me here told me to say, I have come by the way of the cross. I have come by my guilt and my shame. Hopelessly lost, I could not find my way, till his glorious light of love shone down on me. His mercy washed all my sin away. Kindred and tongue, those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb,
as they cast their crowns down at his feet. This will be their story, this will be their song.
We have come by
give you the scripture. Some of you people have a morbid sense of something. I don't know what. I mean, I've had therapy ask me if I have any good cat stories to tell. There's some weird people in this church. I just don't have any good new cat stories. I haven't done anything to a cat since the last time. And I know that, I know some of you are thinking right now, some of you have lost your cat this last month. I didn't have anything to do with it. I just wanted, I would have if I could have, but I didn't. So, anyway, so much for that foolishness. Now, let's look in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Lord, I pray now for your blessing on the service tonight. We thank thee for the good singing and this time of fellowship around the good gospel songs that we've already enjoyed. And we just pray now that you'd bless the message, bless the preaching of your word. Be with Brother Merrick, and he may be preaching about this same time. And Lord, we just pray for your blessing upon him. We certainly do miss him when he's gone, and pray that you'd bring him and Miss Eileen back safely to us. And just help him to have a good service wherever he's at tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. These verses 11 and verse 12 of this chapter is where we're going to kind of be looking at tonight. And we're going to look at, in these verses, I think there's five things in this verse that you could apply the word greatest to. And so the message, if we want to title to it, would just be the greatest. And we're going to look at five great things that transpired in these verses. Now, there are a lot of things in the Bible we could ascribe the word great to. I mean, anything to do with God, you could put great in front of it, and that would be appropriate. I mean, great God, great promises, great shepherd, great love, great forgiveness. And you could just go on. I don't know where how far you could really go with that particular thought. But we've all seen a lot of great things in our life, or things that we view as being great. But we're going to see some things here, I think, that are the greatest. Not just great, but they're the greatest. And experiences that we've had in our lifetime, and we look back on them, we say, boy, that was a great time in my life, or that was a great experience, or that was a great blessing that took place. Great medical advances have been made, and 100 years ago that they couldn't have done, and they can take a vein out of your leg, Brother Hubbard and I know about that, and put it in another part of your body, and you just take off and go again. And that's a great thing that they can do. A lot of other great miracles, miracle of medicine, that if you want to call them miracles, that have taken place over the years. And we even had, one president that his kind of theme of his administration was the Great Society, and that was supposed to bring in all kind of greatness and greatness to our country. And so the word great is kind of thrown around about a lot of things. But in verse 11, and we'll just get in right into the message about some of the great things, that the greatest things, I believe, that we can get a blessing from, whether we're saved. And if you're here tonight, and probably most of us here are folks that have been saved. But these things, I think, can be a blessing to us as we think about them. Verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I think the first thing I just wanted to look at is the greatest trip that was ever taken. And that was when Jesus came. It says he came unto his own. You know, Jesus traveled from a perfect place where he was the king. He was King of Kings, still was when he came, but he gave that up temporarily, in a sense, to come down and be a man and take on the form of a man and to come down to Bethlehem. And so he left heaven and came down to Bethlehem, was born in the manger and laid in the manger there. And then as he grew up, he continued to make other trips. Obviously, he traveled from Galilee to Jordan when he was going to be baptized. And it says he went to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And after he was baptized, immediately after that, he traveled up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and spent several days up there, and the devil tempted him, and him being victorious over that. He traveled all over the country preaching the gospel and doing good and healing people and just being a blessing to thousands and thousands of people. Then he traveled, he went to Gethsemane, and he left Gethsemane and went to Golgotha. And there died for our sins. And in the Matthew chapter 26, we can read about that instance of where he was betrayed. And then he was falsely accused, and false witnesses came against him. And he ended up going to Calvary, dying for our sins. And after that, he traveled back from the mountain. He was up on the mountain, and he talked to the disciples. And then he ascends up into heaven. In fact, look over it. Turn over, we'll come back here in John. Look in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him up out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And so he went, he traveled from heaven down to this earth in Bethlehem, and then he lives his life for a few years. He goes to Calvary and is crucified and pays for our sins. And then he ascends and goes back to where he came from, back into heaven, and to intercede and to prepare a place for us. And you know, when you read that in verse 11, we read over these verses a lot of times and just don't see the greatness sometimes in a Bible verse when we read it. But it says, "He which was taken up," the angel said, "He which was taken up from you shall so come in like manner." You know, I think sometimes we look at that and we think, well, boy, he was taken up, went up into heaven. I think the greater part of that verse is that so shall he come. I mean, it was great that he was taken up, but I think it's even greater that he's coming back. And, you know, he left heaven to come down to this earth. He leaves this earth and goes back to heaven. And then he's going to make another trip and come back. He's going to travel around quite a bit, and that trip that he comes back is going to be a blessed time. And so his traveling's not over. And he went back to heaven, and he's there at the right hand of God, but he's going to make another trip, and that's going to be a glorious trip or a glorious time for us when he does come back. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's a familiar passage, but such great truth there for us as believers that we certainly should rejoice every time that we read it or hear it read. And so when Jesus is going to come back, it tells us a little bit about it, about this trip that he's going to make back. And you know, when he came down the first time from heaven to Bethlehem, there wasn't a whole lot of people that were even aware of it. And it probably wouldn't have made the headlines in the paper in those days. It just wasn't talked about all that much. A few shepherds and wise men and a few people knew about it. But it wasn't that big a promotion about it back then. But when he makes a trip back this next time, it's going to be just a little bit different. And I don't know as everybody, when he comes back the next time, will understand exactly what happened. But I think there's going to be some headlines that something has happened. You know, because all of a sudden there's millions of people just disappeared. And all them tombstones out at the cemetery turned over. I mean, what is going on? I mean, it's going to. They may not know what happened, but they're going to know something happened. And of course, we know what's going to happen. We've already read that part of the book. And in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 says, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." A lot of people have taken trips, probably a lot of you here in this church have taken a lot of different trips. And we probably have some memorable. Is that right? Memorable. Okay. We've had some memorable trips. I can't talk like Brother Merrick either, Brother Nelson. But anyway, you know what I mean. We've had some nice trips, maybe that we have taken. I know some of you, I think, have taken Alaskan cruise. Pam and Joe went on an Alaskan cruise and was telling us different things about it. You've probably seen a lot of things if you've been on one of them. You say, boy, that was really great. You see the whales jumping in the water, and you see the grizzly bear and the moose and the goose and whatever else that you see on them kind of trips. But you come back, of course, everybody takes thousands of pictures, and because it's beautiful, isn't it? And the nature, and God's nature is, it can't get anything compared to it. You say, man, that was a great trip. That was a wonderful trip. And so that's the greatest trip I have ever been on. But I'm just telling you, if you're a Christian, there's going to be a greater one than any one that you've ever been on. And that trip that I'm talking about is going to be the one where how you'll know it's about to take place is, it's not going to be somebody call you on the phone and say you've won a 3-day night and a 4-day trip to someplace. But there's going to be a shout. And then there's going to be the archangel. And then there's going to be a trumpet blowing. And so when you hear a shout and you hear a trumpet all at the same time, put your coat on because it's time to go. and the Lord is coming back. And that's the signal that he's ready to get us and take us home to be with Him. And the living, those that are dead in Christ will be raised. Those that are still living will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And I got a feeling that when we make that trip, and you get to heaven, you're probably not going to show anybody your pictures of your great trip you had down here. Because it's just going to, it's just going to kind of be forgotten. I mean, that trip is going to be so much better and greater than anything that we've ever experienced. That what we've experienced down here that we thought was really great don't seem so great at all when we make this trip. And when we make that trip, and what is going to make that trip so great is not all the beautiful things we will see, although there will be many beautiful things we will see, I'm sure. When we get to heaven. But I believe the greatest thing will be, as it said there in Thessalonians, we'll be caught up in the air and we'll meet Christ face to face. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face. I don't know what Jesus looks like, but I believe that when that day comes, I think we'll recognize Him. I think we'll know who He is. We'll see, if nothing else, we can see the nail prints in His hand and the nail prints in His feet and the scar in His side. And I'm sure, just like Thomas, we'll say, "My Lord and my God." And it's going to be a great time. Have you ever been to a funeral of a veteran? Of course, when they do that, they have the whatever they call the guys that come out, honor guard, whatever they call it, comes out and old retired, probably World War II sergeant, is shouting the orders, and these other guys, do what all they go through, and he gives the order, and they fire their guns, and is that salute to that veteran that's being put in the grave, and then. What really gives you goosebumps is when that guy plays taps. Doesn't it? Doesn't it just give you goosebumps? If you've never heard that, I mean, it makes you proud, but it just gives you chills, you know, and makes you want to just a tear come to your eye when that happens. You know, and it gives you goosebumps. Does me, anyway. And a few times that I've had the opportunity to do that. But when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a shout there. But it's not going to be from a retired army guy. It's going to be from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when that trumpet blows, I don't know whether this will happen, but if it's possible, you'll have goosebumps on your goosebumps, probably, when you hear that shout and hear that trumpet blow. Now, when you go to a cemetery like that and veterans being laid to rest and being buried, you know, there's usually some tears and there's sorrow because there's family there and people that knew this person, and there's a certain amount of heartache, you know, because they are gone from us, at least temporarily. But it's going to be different when Jesus comes back. It's going to be different when we hear that shout and when we hear that trumpet, because there's not going to be any sadness when we hear that trumpet. And there's not going to be any tears, unless they're tears of joy, when the Lord comes back. And one of the big differences is when we go to the cemetery to bury a veteran, somebody's going into the ground. When Jesus comes back, a bunch of people are going to be coming out. And I mean, it's going to be a whole totally different thing. Can you imagine? Have you ever thought where you'd like to be when the Lord comes back? I was thinking today, just thinking about the message tonight, and I just want to be wherever the Lord wants me to be. I'm not saying that, but wouldn't it be something that you're going to the cemetery, and the preacher's, you know, he's had the funeral at the funeral home, and you're out there at the cemetery. And he's saying, reading a few verses there, "I'm the resurrection and the life." And all of a sudden you hear a shout. And then you hear a trumpet. And then the lid flies off that casket. And out comes Grandpa, you know. And whoop, and we're right along behind it. We grab a hold of his foot and we're going right up. I mean, I'm not sure exactly that's the way it'll happen. But, I mean, it's going to be an exciting time, isn't it, when the Lord comes back And those kind of things are going to happen. So I think in those verses back, well, go back to John chapter 1 again, and verse 11. And so one of the things we can apply the greatest to there is the fact that the greatest trip that was ever made was made by Jesus Christ when he came down to this earth. And we just don't think sometimes of these things and think of them and just let them go over and over in our mind once in a while to remind ourselves of what Jesus did for us when he came down to this earth and what he gave up. The second thing, though, I think you see there in that verse, in verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. I think you can see there the greatest tragedy that's ever took place. It's when Jesus came back, the greatest trip he made, he came back, and then the greatest tragedy was his own people rejected him and did not accept him, you know, and people, of course, still doing that today. You know, there are wars and famines and pestilence and earthquakes and tornadoes and tsunamis and all kinds of tragedies in this world today. There's death of a loved one, and certainly that's a great loss to us. There are loss of our health or diseases that come into our physical bodies and things that bring heartache into our lives and to the lives of those that love us. But the greatest tragedy that has ever took place in the life of mankind is when they reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the greatest tragedy. And all these other things that we just mentioned dim in comparison to the tragedy of rejecting Jesus Christ as our Savior. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Matthew 7:23, Jesus said there was going to be some people there that would stand before him someday and claim to have done works in his name. And he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, he says that the books were open and the book of life is open, and a person's name is not found in the book of life. And it says that those that name was not in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Now that's a tragedy. That's a real tragedy if that would happen. Now, there's no way to guarantee that some of these tragedies I mentioned will ever not take place. We cannot guarantee that there'll not be any more wars. We know there probably is going to be. No matter what man does, there's just going to be war after war, isn't there? We certainly can't guarantee there won't be any more tornadoes. Probably will be. Earthquakes, famines. No matter how much the genetics improve and how much food we can raise, there's still people go to bed hungry and starving to death someplace in the world. And there's still places where they're not raising any food, hardly at all, just to barely survive, or maybe not even survive. And so we can't guarantee that these things will never happen. But you know, there is one way that you can be guaranteed that you will never hear these words: "Depart from me, I never knew you." I can tell you something that you can do that will guarantee you'll never hear that. I can give a guarantee. God gives a guarantee that you will never be cast into the lake of fire. God can guarantee that will never happen to a person. If there's some conditions, we'll talk about them in a minute. But in other words, there are some guarantees. God does guarantee that some things. And there is a way that we can guarantee that we'll be making that trip with Jesus when the trumpet sounds and when the shout is made. There's a guarantee that you'll be a part of that exodus that takes place from this earth. And we all know here tonight, we know what the way is. Jesus is the way. And we go down the Romans road of salvation and talking about us being a sinner, about God commending his love toward us, and while we are yet sinners, Jesus died for us. The wages of sin is death. If we will call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 16:31. Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." John 10:28 says that if we do believe on Him, He gives us eternal life, and we will never perish. That's a guarantee. A guarantee that I will never perish. A guarantee that God will never say to me, "Depart from me, I don't know you," because He does know me. He knows you if you've been born again. And there's no possibility that a saved person will ever not be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our name is there. My name's written there on the page, white and fair, in the book of God's kingdom. Aren't you glad I didn't sing it to you? but there's a guarantee, isn't there? I mean, that's a guarantee. And, you know, there are guarantees today, but, you know, you buy a piece of a refrigerator and it says guaranteed. Well, then 20 years later, they're not even in business. That guarantees, poof. I mean, you want to go poof on the people that sold it to you, because it doesn't mean nothing. Their guarantee's no good. But God will never renege on His guarantee that He gives us. And when God says, "Look, I will give you eternal life and you will never perish. I will never cast you into the lake of fire. I will never say, depart from me." That guarantee will stand good for the ages. As long as there's a person left on this earth, it will still be true. And so the greatest trip that was made was when Jesus came down. The greatest tragedy was that some people would not accept Him, that His own received Him not. And I think then the third greatest thing is in verse 12 when He says, "But as many as received them, to them He gave." I think that's the greatest transaction that ever took place. Is the transaction of and even though people rejected Jesus, He didn't pout and just throw up His hands and give up and just go back to heaven. He stayed and finished what He came to do. in spite of the fact that he was rejected, he came to do the will of God and to die on the cross. That's why he came, and he stayed till the job was done. Now, governments make treaties with each other, and what they call treaty and a transaction, and they have an agreement, and they sign the papers and different things. And many times the people that sign it, especially the communists and everything, they never do keep their word, and they've broken them all my lifetime. They don't keep what they say they'll do. They break the treaty. And we actually make some pretty good transactions sometimes. And you get a great bargain while you're out shopping. You think, man, this is a great transaction. I really did good here. But the greatest transaction that ever placed was when Jesus gave. When he gave his life. Look over, keep your place there. We'll come back for just a minute. In Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Talking about Jesus, it says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. The greatest transaction was when Jesus Christ gave himself for us. He met the Father's conditions. And there in heaven, God, is saying, look, man will never be able to come to heaven unless. There's only one way that it'll ever happen. If this doesn't happen, then I'm going to have to say to everybody, depart from me. I'm going to have to say to everybody, throw them in the lake of fire. Unless this one thing takes place. And God said, the only thing that can happen is mankind's sin has to be paid for. And he looks over at the son and says, son, would you do it? And Jesus says, I don't even think he got a lump in his throat. I don't think he even swallowed hard. I don't think he said, I'll have to think about it. I think he said, yep, I'll do it. I'll go. And that transaction that took place between the Father and the Son, the conditions were met, the papers were signed, if you want to put it that way, to gain our salvation. And Jesus, of course, certainly lived up to his obligation that he had. And he came and he died for our sins. Now, we say that all the time. We hear that all the time in church. Most of us here are faithful church members here pretty much every week, Sundays and Wednesdays. And we've heard a lot of times that Jesus died for our sins. Has it lost a little bit sometimes, maybe because we've heard it so often that we really forget what that really means? When we talk about Jesus forgiving us of our sins, and when we talk about Jesus is coming back again, and the trump's going to sound and the shout, and we're going to go up to meet the Lord in the air, I mean, don't you think that probably that our pulse rate should just go up just a little? If it doesn't, you might want to ask the person next to you to take your pulse and see if you're alive. Because I think if we're alive, that should cause a little bit of excitement inside of us to know that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins, that we don't have to go to hell, that we're going to go to heaven, and we're going to respond to that shout that's going to come someday. And that greatest transaction, though, leads to the next point there. It says, not only did he give, that he came and his own received in not the great tragedy, and that he gave the great transaction, the greatest transaction. But it says that he gave power. That's the greatest transmission, of transmitting God's power over and making it available to us. Power to become a child of God. And that's what he says, that's the greatest transformation. Of being transferred or being transformed from a child of the devil to becoming a child of God. Now, we've seen many transformations probably in our life. We go from spring to summer and summer to fall and whatever comes after fall. And so we go through all those seasons that take place. And we see a mischievous little boy. A few years down the road, he owns a company. Or he's the president of something. Or he's the top-notch mechanic or whatever. And he's successful at something. And you look back and you think, we just kind of shake our heads and say, I don't see how that ever happened. I mean, that little ratty kid, I mean, he was so ornery. I don't see how could that ever happen? And we see a transformation takes place, doesn't it? A bashful little girl, the same thing, and she grows up to be successful at whatever she's doing, at being a wife or a mother or her business or whatever she's doing. And we see that transformation taking place. Have you ever had a relative that was an alcoholic? Drunkard is what the Bible calls him, but to be politically correct, we had to call them alcoholics today. Well, let's just call them drunkards because we're not going to be politically correct. But if you ever had that and they get saved, maybe some of you, I don't know folks here, maybe some of you, maybe that was even the case with you before you got saved. That's a transformation. A transformation takes place when an old drunkard gets saved and all of a sudden he's not an old drunkard anymore. And he won't touch the stuff anymore. That's being transformed. Zacchaeus, when he came down out of that tree, he was transformed. And he gives back much of his money to people he had dishonestly taken it from. I mean, that maniac of Gadara, that was a transformation there. I mean, some of us here that had been saved when we were young, people maybe don't notice so much of a change because you're saved when you're younger. But some of you have been saved when you're a little older and have lived in the world before you got saved, the transformation's a little more noticeable. But when this guy, this maniac of Gadara got saved, I mean, he turns in from a man who was terrorizing people. Maybe he was the first terrorist because he was going around scaring people to death, threatening people, and people was scared to death of him. It doesn't say he killed anybody. Wouldn't be surprised that he hadn't have. But when he met Jesus, he was transformed. You know, probably the biggest need for terrorists today is they just get saved. Because if they get saved, they wouldn't be a terrorist anymore. They wouldn't do what they're doing. It would transform them. And they would be sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in their right mind, because terrorists are certainly out of their mind. But it changed the way he thought. It changed the way he acted. It changed the way he lived. And here he is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said, go back and tell everybody, you know, what great things the Lord hath done for you. And he went back and began to publish abroad. Wouldn't that be something to have, see a terrorist come on television and say, you know, I got saved. I just want to start talking about Jesus Christ. That'd be refreshing, wouldn't it? But that's what God would do for him. That would transform him. That would change him, just like it changed us when we got saved. The greatest transformation that ever took place, I believe, is when a child of the devil becomes a child of God. And so if you're here tonight and you're saved, you have been transformed. And the greatest power that is available has been placed upon us so we could become a child of God. After we get saved, though, that power that makes it possible for us to be saved, that's not the only time that we need God's power. John 15 says we can't do anything without Christ, that we are powerless. But he says that all power in Matthew 28, he says all power belongs to God. All power belongs to God. So if I'm going to accomplish anything, I don't have any power to do it, but God's got all the power. So if I'm going to have any power, the only place I can get it from is from God, because he's got all of it. There's no place else to go to get power. You know, not the kind that we need to live for God anyway. The only place you can get it is from God, because he's got all of it. But he's not selfish with it. He wants us to have some of it. In fact, Acts chapter 1:8, what did he tell the disciples? It says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he gives some of that power over to the apostles and the disciples to witness for him, just like he will for us. What did he tell us in 1 Corinthians when he talks about being tempted, that there's no temptation taken us but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above we are able, but we will with temptation make also a way to escape. That's God transferring some power over to us. Power to be victorious over the temptations of life. Power to be what God wants me to be. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, but I got to have his power. And he says, hey, I'll give you all the power you need to be what I want you to be. If you'll just walk with me and obey me and live for me, I'll give you the power. And so God wants us to have this power. And I believe the greatest transformation that ever takes place is the power that God gives us. It says there in verse 12, back in John 1:12, he gave them power to become the sons of God. Now, we know a lot of great things and incidents and great people that maybe we could even look back and talk about, and people have written about how great they are. But the greatest one who ever lived is Jesus Christ. And anytime we're talking about great things and great people, it probably would be appropriate to kind of put Jesus in there someplace, because he's the greatest of the greatest. And to talk about him, he made the greatest trip that's ever been made. He experienced the greatest tragedy that's ever been experienced, but in spite of it, he still went on and fulfilled the will of God. He made the greatest transaction by dying on the cross and giving it and making it possible for us to be saved. He made the greatest transmission when he took some of that power and put it over on us and gave us power to become a child of God through faith in him. And he certainly made that greatest transformation when God took us and transformed us from a wicked, rotten sinner into his child. And we think that childbirth is a great miracle, and it is, but it's nothing compared to the being born again and the power and God has got so much power that we can't even imagine how powerful God really is. I mean, we could use all kinds of ways of trying to describe how powerful God is. I don't think we probably even get close to really touching just how powerful God really is. And yet for him to be willing to share some of that with us, that is the greatest power source that there is. And he'll give us all that we need. But we have to be hooked up to him. We have to be plugged in to him if we're going to have access to that power. And when he tells us there in John chapter 15, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he says, if you're going to bear fruit, you have to be attached to the vine. You can have a power tool, but if you don't plug it in, doesn't get much done. I mean, you can hold it out there and push it back and forth against a board, and it won't do nothing. Or you're not going to drill any holes or put any screws in anything. I mean, you can try, but it ain't going to work because there's no power. It's still a drill. It just don't have any power because it's not plugged in to the power source. You know, I think, don't you think sometimes that as Christians we get ourselves just like that? We're saved, but we don't have no power because we're not plugged in to the power source. We're still saved, but we're just kind of useless because we don't have any power. Still born again, still going to heaven someday when we die. By the skin of our teeth, so as much by fire that Corinthians talked about. We're still going to go to heaven if we're saved. But we're probably going to go to heaven jammed up and rusty. And we don't want to go that way, do we? I mean, you got that old drill. It can be a brand new drill, but it just lays out there year after year after year. If you never plug it in and use it, it ends up freezing up. It won't even work. You know, and gets rusty and cruddy looking. And a drill needs to be plugged in, needs to be used. And that's, as Christians, we need to be accessing ourselves to this power that God has transformed. He's already transformed us by his power into his child, but he wants to go farther than that with us and for us to be his servant. I am so glad that Jesus loved me. Jesus loved me. I was once a sinner, but I came, pardoned to receive. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. My name's written there. We talked about that. You know, after all, that's why I love these old gospel songs. I mean, they just say something. And they tell the truth, and they got a message, and they just can bless our heart. And as they talk about the promises of God. And after all them things, after all these things that God has done for us, the trip that he made, the fact that even though he was rejected, he still gave himself and transformed us into his child. Don't you think that we could all sing that song, Oh, What a Savior. Glory to his name. And we could go on and on. Now, If Jesus is not your Savior tonight, and I don't know for sure if there's anybody here that's not saved, and my goodness, that would the best decision you'll ever make is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. To acknowledge your sin and accept the fact that He died for them and just pray and ask the Lord to save you. You know, you don't have to say a specific word. It's just knowing that you're a sinner, knowing Jesus died for yourself and believing that in your heart and just crying out to the Lord to save you in whatever way you want to say it. And I believe He'll do it. He's got the power, and He'll give you the power to become a child of God if you'll follow this plan that He has laid out. And if Jesus is not your Savior, He wants to be, He can be, and He will be if you'll by faith receive Him. And we that are already saved, I think, can't we just take these verses and just these few simple thoughts that we presented here tonight and have something to be thankful and grateful and to rejoice about in the just the outline that we followed, the fact that Jesus made that trip from heaven, the fact that He made that transaction to die for our sins, the fact that He's transmitted and made His power available to us, and the fact that He's one day coming back again for us to take us home to be with Him. Aren't you thankful to be saved? Amen. And glad that that God made that possible for us? Oh yeah, we live in a wicked world, and there's a lot of wickedness, and sometimes we don't do a very good job of living for the Lord, do we? But He still loves us, and He's still going to come back for us, even if we have been a little ornery along the way, like we all have. And He's going to take us home to be with Him. And certainly we ought to be rejoicing about that tonight. Let's pray.